You know, as we think of our ministry of going and making disciples in all the world, we do that as we go and we serve God in our communities. But we also have, as we have that responsibility, we also have the opportunity to support missionaries who do the same. They do what we have been commissioned to do as we do it here in our own community. And we have the privilege of having one of our supported missionaries here with us today. Ken Dady and his wife Pam have been serving the Lord, as he will tell you, give you a little history of his ministry here in just a moment. But we have been supporting Ken and Pam Dady for 31 years here at FBC, and we just rejoice in their work and ministry. And Ken has just not only been a missionary that we send out in Word of Life Ministries, but he's also been a good friend. And ever since I've known Ken, he's taken a personal interest in me and my family, and he tells me that he prays for my family, and when I see him, he asks about my kids, and my kids are grown, and we have grandbabies, and he still asks about them, so I know he does pray for them. So I just really appreciate not only Ken's ministry, but Ken and Pam Dady and their friendship. So Ken, come and share with us.
Yes, well, thank you, Pastor. It's neat to be with you and also to relish and think about the relationship that we've had over the years right here at First Baptist. And I see many faces that I know and a lot of the new ones as well. But let me just share a little bit about our ministry and what you have invested into us as well as into the world. First of all, that the idea that I trusted Christ in 1966, and in doing so, that was my sophomore year at Ohio State University. Anybody ever hear that? Go Bucks! How many watch? I do root for Michigan, except for one game. And that then my son roots for Michigan no matter what. But anyhow, but it was Ohio State University. Not because of Ohio State, but in spite of it, because there was a lot of things going on. But I accepted Christ in May 1966. By the way, less than a month later, had my first date with the lady that became my wife. And on that first date, I said we were going to get married. And she thought I was crazy, but 1 year, 17 days later, we did get married. We've been married for 52 years. So it's exciting to be married to an awesome lady who loves the Lord. But 1969 is when God, we moved to Michigan. I was in Ohio. I was a physics major, became a junior design engineer, and then started working with teens. And my pastor, Jack Jennings, built just like Pastor Christian, that he came up to me and put his arms over my shoulders and said, "Hey, Ken, we're starting a Word of Life club." And I didn't know Word of Life from Adam. I was a baby Christian, and so I didn't know to say no, so I said yes and started working with the teens. And it was a neat journey during that time. And I'll talk a little bit about that as I go through these chairs behind me. But in 1978, that we started going into full-time. In fact, we actually, during about 1975 to 1978, we helped local churches in the Jackson, Adrian, Michigan area to establish ministries, help train them. I was a chief design engineer at that time of Knickerbocker Corporation and had a blast being an engineer, but had an even a bigger blast ministering to churches, ministering to leaders. So 1978 is when God called us into full-time ministry. Pam and I, we left a job. What's interesting at that time that I knew I was going to take a 75% pay cut to go full-time. And at the same time, I was going to take on the ministry. I had a job offer from Chicago offering me to double what I was making at that time as chief design engineer. And I remember I was in a quandary. I was at Word of Life Island at the campfire. At the back of the campfire, I was back there wrestling with God. You know, more money for family, less money, but more impact. I didn't know the extent of the impact. But I remember at the end of the campfire, as the kids were throwing their stuff on the fire, I went back to a telephone booth. This is before cell phones. and called the guy in Chicago and said, I'm sorry, but I'm turning it down. I've got a much better job offer to me. And so never regretted that decision. Never regretted that decision. So 1978, we started ministering in Western Ohio and was ministering to them. In fact, that as we take a look at it, my vision was this, and that is that we would, through the local churches, equip the local churches to be able to evangelize as well as disciple young people. With that vision, then to impact the whole world through those local churches. So as we look at that, and as we go to the next slide, please. That with that, my vision for the next 38 years was to impact the whole world through Western Ohio. And that's what happened. I mean, we impacted through reaching out to young people, through families, and we have over 200, bless you, that we have over 200 in full-time ministry, thousands that are ministering on a lay basis with young people, with churches, within churches, planting churches, etc. And so every continent we have touched with our ministry with young people. But as we go on, what has changed within our ministry? And we just need to go to the next slide, please. And what is our new ministry since that's taken place a few years ago? One is to continue what we've been doing for the last 30-some years, now 41 years. And that is train local churches, work with their leaders, work with pastors, work with young people, work with children, and then to train them, orientate them, equip them, and even counsel them as far as the work of the ministry. With that includes, need to go to the next slide, please, that includes working with teens. Up here is a picture of Jamie and Mandy Smith. They're from down Milford Way. And I'll talk a little bit more about Jamie and Mandy, but they were two teenagers. I met Jamie when he was a seventh grader, and he got saved during his own message for Teens Involved. He developed an evangelistic message through his own message, accepted Jesus Christ. That is weird, but that's great. And I'll tell the rest of the story in just a minute, except I will share that those two, I knew Mandy before she was born, because her parents were leaders in a church nearby in Milford. They are now in Zambia ministering, building into people. Again, I'll share more about that. In addition to that, we've been able to impact missionaries, national missionaries, from 26 countries. And that's the next slide. And that's a list. Keep going. Next one. There we go. 26 countries that we've been a part of, starting with Yoshito Kato from Japan. And he was with us the second year that we were full-time. He spent time in our home, went around with us to the different churches as we ministered. And I remember asking him at the end that, what do you learn about an area missionary? And he said they worked very hard. But he went back to Japan, did ministry. He is now their ambassador at large, recruiting people. And he's replaced himself with people that he's discipled. One of the couples we impacted is Stephen and Egla Bahago. Just punch the enter. Okay, and that's Stephen and Egla with their Pam Pam, who's named after named after my wife, Pamela, Tabitha, Luke Phillip, and then they just adopted Joy, who lost her parents when she was about 3 or 4 years old and been living with relatives until now. But Stephen and Egla, when we were in Nigeria 2007, they were rookie missionaries. They've only been married for 3 months. And they were trying to figure out what God's going to do with them for the rest of their life. I remember at the end of our time, I was there for 11 days doing training, equipping. We trained pastors. We did a storm in a church. And with that, at the end, Egla refused to come out and say goodbye to me. Stephen came out and said, Ken, the reason why she doesn't want to go say goodbye to you because she never had a good father figure. Her father left her mom when she was very young, and then married a lady who was basically, if you can think of Cinderella, that's what type of lady that he married, you know, Cinderella's stepmom, and that's another story. But anyhow, he said that she has never seen a father figure like until she's met you. And so they call us mom and dad. Their kids call us their white grandparents, and that's cool. And so we have a great relationship with them. But as we go on the next slide, oh, by the way, Stephen and Egla, Stephen is now the director of Nigeria, of everything. And he is doing an awesome job of developing and building into his team and discipling them. And that's another story in itself. So what is our ministry? Another part is to equip them in areas like big events, like some of you have been to Reverb, Super Bowl, Bowl-a-thons, depending what era you were with me with. We were also into storms. Our biggest storm was in Nigeria. We had 1,000 actually come out. 250 came for our orientation, and we kicked 200 of them out because 50 of them were preschoolers. We weren't going to send them on the streets. But no cars, no buses, no vans, just walking to people, and they brought back 1,000. We had over 600 trust Christ. Also, we had fast cars. We have 2 fast car tracks in South Africa, and there they use that to go out to projects, and it's easy to get a whole bunch of kids within minutes, and they'll have 200, 300, 400 there, and they give them the gospel. So let's kick it in about 3 slides, 3 kicks. There we go. That's a storm up in Finley. That's a fast car track. And let's go one more. Here we go. And so the other thing is that we're providing opportunities that emphasize discipleship and evangelism to local churches through national missionaries. So as well as to preach, that's why I appreciate Pastor allowing me to fill the pulpit, because I love to preach. And I'll get to there pretty quick. Let's go to the next slide, please. That's what we, just to give you an idea, it's been a few years since I've been here. So 2016, kick it in one more, that there on the left, you have missionaries in Uganda. We were there to train them in both local church ministries as well as approving new missionaries to 5 different countries. Then we have on the right our Kenyan missionaries, and we were there to help train them for a few days. From there, we went on to South Africa. And that, if you go to the next slide, that's what we wanted to do in 2016 and 2018. While we were really doing deeper ministry internationally, we were asked to watch over Western Michigan for a couple years as we were preparing for the next man and woman that came along. And so we were teaching transfer meetings. We were encouraging, counseling, building in. We actually did some marriage counseling along the way with some of those. Next slide. And in that year, you see there 268 trusted Christ just within that 1 year, 2017. And we taught over 82 times during that year as we were up in Western Michigan. Your investing has allowed us to have a lot of ministry. Next slide, please. With that, 2017, we were in 2 foreign countries, Nigeria. Go ahead and kick it in. Nigeria and Uganda. And there we were doing training with new missionaries as well. We also spoke in a conference, 2 conferences, while we're in Nigeria. And you see Uganda's on the right in the red. And that this is the missionaries there in Uganda that we ministered to. Some of them are rookies, Ethiopian. There's one guy in there by the name of James, by the way. James, that trusted Christ. He came out of an Islamic family, and when his dad found out that he had trusted Christ, he beat him, and he beat him some more, and he beat him some more. James refused to recant. And so then his dad said, hey, tell you what, son, let's go, and let's you and I have a father-son trip to another country. They were in the airport, and James's younger brother came up and says, don't go, because when you get there, they're going to put you in front of a holy man, and they're going to get you to say, Allah is great, and then they're going to cut your head off. And so he immediately ran up to Uganda, went to the Bible Institute. There's a young man, a tall young man. He's about this high and really thin, and he's from Ethiopia. He came to the Lord because his mom was into witchcraft, and because Ethiopia was going through a drought, that he ended up, the witch doctor came and took one of his little sisters as a sacrifice. The drought didn't abate any, so a year later came after another sister and had her as a sacrifice. At that time, that this gentleman said, this can't be real. And he started searching, came to know Jesus Christ, and then came to Uganda and went through the Bible Institute there. That's just two. I mean, there's stories for every face you see up there that I could go through. Real stories, people being impacted. Next picture, that's Uganda. By the way, in Nigeria, this is how you get stuff. Well, not just Nigeria. You go to Philippines and stuff, you see the same thing. But in Rwanda, they call those motors. In Nigeria, they call them Buddha Buddhas. Do you know why they call them Buddha Buddhas? When they're sitting there idling, you go, Buddha, 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 Buddha. True story. Okay? So that's why they call them that. Go to the next slide. This is the Nigerian group. Actually, not Nigerian only. You have Niger, Chad, Liberia that's in there. There's five different countries of missionaries that we equipped and trained. Okay, next slide. This is the youth leaders and pastors. A third of these are pastors and then youth leaders that were there at a conference that I taught for 3 days there in Nigeria. And they were just hungry for ideas, practical ideas, on how to equip them to work within their church, approaching their young people. Next slide. And through 2018, next slide, our next part, punch it. Then early 2018, we were asked to move officially from local church ministries to international ministries. And actually doing the things I have been doing then over the last few years, but more intense. And so my official title is International Coach to Missionaries and National Missionaries and to Local Churches. So that's my official title. Next slide, please. As we look at that, the idea of being accomplished, to do that, I had to release Western Michigan. This couple you see up there actually was raised in Western Michigan. They uprooted their family, three kids, went to the Bible Institute. God called them into full-time ministry. They ended up going to South Africa for 8 years. By the way, they had an awesome ministry of discipling the people. I mean, they got people from the Swahili tribe, Spu, who's one of the main leaders within local church ministries today. They got from the Zulu tribe, as well as you'll see another one from the Chinese tribe. I'll show you that. But they came back and because of health problems, and this is an awesome opportunity. They took over Western Michigan. No language training they had to have, no culture training. They took over and they're doing a great job. Next slide, please. That we are also involved in ministering to rookie missionaries. If you just hit it one more time. And there, it's probably a second time, I think. Whoops, okay, go back. I'm sorry. Go back. And anyhow, the person in the center, Mike and Carla, they are missionaries to Canada. And so I had the joy of coaching them. That's what I do, is coach in support raising, but also coach in finances, coach in maybe interpersonal relationships, coach as far as counseling, and so coach in many areas. And so they are in Canada. Then you see the guy to the right, and that is Keith Anderson. His grandpa was our first missionary to Brazil, a third missionary to Brazil from Word of Life. And what's exciting is that he is now there as Dean of Men at one of the Bible Institutes. Peter, I'm working with, he's probably within a month of going full-time, and he is going to be holding up coordinating health teams to go across the world. Next slide, please. With that, you see the Chinese tribe on the left. Arthur and Lucy, her parents immigrated when she was young. He came over to get his master's degree in the United States. They're in South Africa. Do you realize 100,000 Chinese live in Johannesburg alone? 100,000. And he, along with Spu, are the ones who are running local church ministries that Mike and Fran left behind. Go ahead and bring the verbiage up. The group on the right, that was a group in which every one of those had trusted Christ at a storm we did about 14 miles outside of Johannesburg. And nine of those are from a soccer team that one of the guys brought with him. And so it never gets old to see people trust Christ. Next slide, please. Yeah, what we've seen accomplished, bring up the verbiage, and that is in Mexico, and we were there doing training of missionaries to six or seven countries in Central America. And it's exciting as the principles transcend every culture. Biblical principles transcend every culture. And as we were teaching, exciting, and what's interesting, yesterday, three of those guys were preaching at their leaders' conference. And so I've been praying for them. Go to the next slide, please. Then we were in Curacao, and that's a place where my wife wished she went, and because it was a neat place. But we were training leaders. You see that in the bottom left. You see me in my get-up garb. I was teaching building the person and building the heart. And so to get their attention, I got in construction crew, but it's teaching them biblical counseling. Go ahead and hit the verbiage, too. The couple in the bottom right, that the people insisted I need to go shopping. And I love to shop for cheap souvenirs. Oh, inexpensive souvenirs for my grandkids. And so we were... I was out getting stuff for them. On the way back of the van, I fell in step with this couple. They're in their 14th wedding anniversary from northern Brazil. And so I asked them about if they went to church, and they didn't. I asked them what they thought about Jesus and thought about God, and they weren't too sure. I asked if they'd like to hear more, and they said yes. And I found out they walked an extra block and a half beyond where they were going to go in order to hear the whole story. I got near my van and I finally asked, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And they said yes. Had the joy of leading them to the Lord. And at the end, she was crying. And so just exciting to watch a young couple, 14th wedding anniversary. Really, they looked young enough to only be married a year or two. But it was cool to have that ministry. So next slide, please. That we also are involved in coaching veteran missionaries. And so we have the family there from Hungary on the left that you see there. Worked with them for several months and be working with them again. And then the ones in the center, Ramon, that he is the new director for Puerto Rico. And I'm working with two, in fact now three country directors as of 2 weeks ago. But Ramon is one of those. So working with him, coaching him. And then David and Natalia, they work with children. They have, you know, your praise team would have loved to be part of their team because it's definitely contemporary and definitely getting the kids involved and for them to hear the gospel. He's doing that in Argentina, and he went down as an intern and met his wife there at the Bible Institute. So sometimes the Bible Institute does become a bridal institute. Aha, got it. Next one, please. Next one. That also Pablo. He is actually from Costa Rica, and he is now the director for Spain. So I've been working with him. The couple, Todd and his wife, Katie, are now in the Czech Republic, as well as the couple on the right. They're in Hungary. They're the second in command there in Hungary. So, again, coaching not just rookie missionaries, but also coaching and counseling and building into veteran missionaries. Next slide, please. That here I'm in Spain. I was there in January. And the guy translating for me is Juan Mark Radziliewicz. And he, what's neat is every time I got dressed up, he got dressed up. Every prop I had, he made sure he had his prop. And so he was my translator for all 11 days I was there. And it was neat. I spoke in three conferences, did a bunch of counseling, trained their local trained their missionaries while I was there. Next slide. In February, well, at the end of January, we were preparing new missionaries to five countries. Go to the next slide, please. And there, this is in Australia. And there in Australia, the team leader, by the way, is the farthest one to the left for you. And he is actually from Argentina, but his parents immigrated to Australia when he was a little kid, and he is as Aussie as you can get with an Argentine flair, but that's his team. And so we spoke at three conferences. We spoke at three churches. One of those was an Egyptian church on a Friday night to their young adults. Young adults start around 7 o'clock. They get done by midnight. They love being at church together. And they're young singles. And so not only that, we were not only in Australia, but also we went from Australia to Philippines. That's the next slide. And there we train missionaries from all over the Pacific Rim, several countries or islands that we were with, and doing missionary training, coaching, local church ministry training. Next slide, please. Then last June, we were with the couple on the left are a couple that used to be a youth pastor in Greenville, Ohio. He was a youth and children's pastor. He's now area missionary for South Carolina. Next couple are the new directors for Panama. Next couple, that is Nigeria, and they are the co-directors with Nairobi. And then the next guy in the blue, in the back, he is a missionary to Portugal. He spent 2 years there as a short-term missionary and felt called. In fact, all three of those young people on the far right are short-term missionaries who are now full-time. Lydia was in Poland, and she initiated English for Life in the Polish schools. And she just flew back a few days ago, last Tuesday, if I remember right. And so it's exciting. Well, part of our teaching, we don't just lecture like you're hearing right now, but we do fun stuff. This is where they put ideas down on a post-it note, and they have to put it on their partner's head. And so nothing spiritual about the post-it notes, but it just gets them doing something different and weird that they can enjoy. Next slide, please. Then we just returned last Monday, got back. I was in Rwanda for 2 days preaching and teaching leaders and pastors. And then we were 8 days in Kenya. And there we, again, trained missionaries as well as equipped them in local church ministries, as well as we actually confirmed 4 new missionaries, 2 for Nigeria, 1 for one for Kenya, and 1 for Mozambique. And so that was exciting to take place. But what was even more exciting, they added on, they asked, Ken, would you like to preach to 2 boarding schools on Sunday? And so, yeah, sure. I love evangelism. And I love being able to share with young people. And we went there, and it's exciting. 14 trusted Christ. 14 young people trusted Christ, including the MC for the second service. And I could talk about him a little bit later, but it never gets old to see people trust Christ. Would you agree? Amen. Never gets old. But also never gets old to see them grow. How many here were glad when you had your child or children? Were you glad? Only half of you? Okay. How many were glad when they were started to do stuff for their own? Like feed themselves, you know, walk, put on their own clothes, that type of thing. Yeah. And especially when they ended up going out to work, and for those older. See, that's part of discipleship, is seeing them do the baby steps, doing the next steps, and then to grow and mature. And that's what I'm excited about. Next slide, please. So, our goal, 2019-2020, that we will, go ahead, kick it up, that November will be in Germany training coaches, and this is something we're trying to do, is develop coaches in the different countries. I cannot coach everybody throughout the world. So I'm equipping coaches in national areas to be able to work alongside of their own people to help equip them. So that in January, June, and August, we'll be training USA missionaries to go across the world. In May, we'll be going to St. Martin's. By the way, if a ladies group would like to help pay Pam's way over, she would appreciate that. In June, national leaders will be in Nigeria doing some training there. And I'm not sure I'll know in November what the rest of 2020 looks like. But we will be in different countries. We will be equipping others. Next slide. please. So in 5 years, some of you kind of guessed some of the things I've said, how old I am, that I am growing older, but hopefully I stay young enough to be able to do this. And so my goal is 5 to 10 years yet of ministry, equipping missionaries to equip through the world. See, for the first 30-some years, you've invested into our ministry to be able to impact Western Ohio and then the region of the Midwest and equip the missionaries to equip the different churches. But now, for the last year and a half, definitely you've been investing into us to equip national leaders to do the work of the ministry in their areas. And that's where we can add when we add missionaries, but we can multiply when we equip the nationals. They don't need language training. They don't need culture training. All they need is being equipped. And that's what God is doing through us. That's what you're doing through us. I want to thank you for that. Appreciate that. Amen? So, Father, help us now as we move to the preaching of the Word that we might apply what I've just shared. Help us to be able to know where we're sitting in these four chairs here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to be sharing with you is four chairs. Now, this is not original as far as outline. And this came from Dan Spader, who has been involved in youth ministry for almost 40-some years. And so he wrote a book, The Four Chairs. I've never read his book. I've really not really read through his website, but I heard a basic outline of the four chairs. And I said, you know, this works where I'm at. And so I want to share with you my heart. I want to share with you from the Word. And I want to ask you, what chair are you sitting in? Besides the pew you're there, what chair are you sitting in? The idea of the four chairs. This first chair is the chair of the unbeliever. Could you say that with me? The chair of the
unbeliever.
Pretty good. You did better in the first service. Could we do it one more time? The chair of the
unbeliever.
Amen. The chair of the unbeliever. That's where every one of us started. This is where some of you still might be. This is whom Jesus Christ came. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, unbelievers, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He talks about those in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here is the chair of the unbeliever. See, the whole idea, there's two types of unbelievers. There's the denier who doesn't want to believe there's God, or they come to church because it's part of tradition or part of, you know, being part of the family, their physical family. That's something they have to do or need to do. And I know growing up in Convoy, Ohio, that we had people within our church that came because it was good for business. It wasn't because they believed, it's because it was great for business to be seen in a church. And so you have the denier. Then you have the seeker. You have the one that's there. They want to learn. And by the way, you could be engaged in your church. I was for many years. I don't remember a time I wasn't in church. When I was 11 years old, I started leading singing. Now, my voice is probably 1/4, maybe even 1/8 of what it used to be. But I was loud enough, we didn't need mics, and I would lead singing for about 300 people. In fact, I got a spanking one time from my dad because he heard me a block away. And he told me if he heard me again, and the next day I got the spanking. But the whole idea, I started leading singing when I was 11. That I was engaged with in our MYF group. I was engaged when I went to Ohio State within our denominational group, was national treasure of our religious men's fraternity. They called themselves Christians, but they weren't. By action, by words, by jokes, whatever you might call it, they weren't Christians. But I was a seeker, and I believe some of you are. because I really wanted to know the truth, but nobody gave me the truth. My pastor in that church did not preach from here. My pastor did not preach the gospel. My pastor preached the social gospel. When I went to Ohio State, my denomination, they didn't preach the gospel. They preached a social gospel and a growth gospel, a tolerance gospel, but they weren't preaching God's gospel. It wasn't until the end of my sophomore year at Ohio State University is when I heard that I was a sinner. That was easy for me to admit. I knew, basically, I was a good kid. I knew that. And that's been confirmed by some of my classmates who came up to me after they got saved, said, Ken, why didn't you share with me about how to get to heaven? And I'd look at them and say, hey, back then, I didn't know either. I really didn't know. I was a good kid, but I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a born-again Christian. And so I had to come to a point of understanding I was a sinner. Every one of us are sinners. Had to come to a point of understanding where not only God says, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, but also says the wages of sin is death. And that my payment for my sin was eternal death, eternal separation from God. And then moving from that to understand that Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I had to come to an understanding that He not only died for me, shed His blood for me, God raised Him from the dead. I sang songs about the resurrection. I sang the different songs about the empty grave, but I really not tied it together to me. And understanding that this did tie to me. And then understanding I need to call on Him. I remember in the Mershot Auditorium that I said this, something like this, Dear God, please forgive me, a sinner. Jesus, I believe that You died for me. I believe that You shed Your blood for me. I believe that God raised You from the dead for me. I accept You now as my personal Savior. And that night, my destination changed from hell to heaven. That night, I became a born-again believer. That night, I moved from the chair of the unbeliever to the chair of the baby believer. Could you say that with me? Chair of the... Very good. This is the chair of what? And this is the chair of what? And that's where I moved to. The idea of the chair of the baby believer was that, you know, I had a semblance of godliness, but I really wasn't growing. I was involved in youth group. I was leading a Word of Life club. I was teaching once a month my first year and teaching every other week my second year. But we were telling the teens they should do quiet time, but I wasn't doing a quiet time because I didn't have time for it. And I remember telling the teens, you should be doing scripture memory. We teach that every year. But their leader wasn't doing it. And so even though I was a believer, I was a baby believer. Baby believer. Go ahead and kick it to the next part. The idea of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. It talks about that where Paul was saying, I'm talking to you as babies, not as those who could take in meat, because you have divisions and strife and all these things happening among you. And I was definitely a baby believer. With that being a baby believer, that means I looked like a Christian, but really wasn't walking like a Christian. Go ahead and kick up the next one. This doesn't mean how long you've been. I know people that have been, quote unquote, saved for 30, 40, 50 years and still have a lot of selfishness. I know people that in essence have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, but really don't have a relationship with God. They attend church, they listen to messages, they might even tithe, but they really don't have a relationship. And that's key. It has to go from, quote unquote, the knowledge and being a baby. Like I said, were you glad when your kids grew up? Yes? And they were doing stuff? Well, I still had to be fed pablum. I still had to be, in essence, my diapers changed in a spiritual way because I was not where I needed to be. So this is a chair of what? Let's try it again. Chair of what? This is the chair of? This right here is the chair of the working believer. The chair of the working believer. So, the working believer is someone who loves to be able to build into others. They are fishers of men. They understand they understand and believe Acts 1, where it says, "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." They love to be able to share Christ with others. They love the Word of God. And that's where, here, when I was a baby believer, I didn't do my quiet time for the first 2 years. Then I started doing it to be an example to my teens. But then I started doing my quiet time because I wanted to grow. I started doing my quiet time because I wanted to learn. I started doing my quiet time because those questions there, the idea of what's the writer saying, it taught me to think through God's Word. And then how does it apply to my life? It taught me to apply God's Word. That's what's so exciting. In fact, in Acts 17:11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this, but how many love your pastor? And if you do, you didn't have to raise your hands. I didn't want to incriminate anybody. Okay? You know, I love your pastor. I love your pastor. I've used him in conferences. I love Pastor Doug. I've used him in conferences because they love the Word. And as they give out, oh, by the way, I had a pastor. Anybody ever sat in a boring sermon? Anybody? None of you admit that? Okay, two of us. Okay, three, one in the back. But I had a pastor who was really boring. He really was. And I was a baby Christian. But then I started taking notes. I found out a couple things. Oh, by the way, I'd go to sleep during a sermon. And so when I started taking notes, I found out two things. One, I stayed awake. That's cool. That way you're not snoring in the middle of the message. But the other thing is, I found out my pastor had a lot to share. As I started taking notes, I started doing the quiet time application. I started looking at not only what he said, but how I could live it in my life. I found out he had a lot of wisdom. And I started growing. The idea, they love to learn from the Word, that the working believers also teach. If you go on to the next slide, the next part, the working believers, they love to serve. They're those that work in the nursery. They're the ones that work with the children. They're the ones that work with the teens. They're the ones that work with the old teens, you know, those 60 and above. And anyhow, they love to work. They love to serve. They love to clean. They love to do different things. And they love to teach. They love to mentor. They love to encourage. And that's good. And every one of us should be in this chair or up here. And they went beyond where they did it because they had to. They went beyond because they did it as a checkbox Christianity. They went beyond what it meant to just sit and endure and be glad I'm saved, I'm going to heaven no matter what. But they wanted to go to heaven serving, growing, and being excited about God. Amen? Amen. That's what we need to be. So this is the chair of what? Let's try it again. Chair of the what? This is the chair of what? This is the chair of what? Okay. This right here is the chair of the fruitful or reproducing believer. Could you say that with me? The chair of the reproducing believer. Let's try it again. Chair of the
believer.
And I know you've been thinking, man, he hasn't opened his Bible once. I've been quoting. But let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians. Could you do that? 1. Starting with verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were for your sakes." In verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." But 7 and 8 are the key verses here. "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." See, that's the idea of reproducing believer. In verse 5, Paul was talking about this part. You know, you came to the Lord because of watching our life. You came to know the Lord in order that not just the words you heard, but also how you heard them, how you watched them lived out in our life. And so he's talking about here, the working believer. But reproducing in verse 6, you became followers of us and of God, having received the word with all readiness of mind. And so 7 and 8 is the fruit of that. They went and taught others. They went out to the different places and they taught others. But then they taught them that they went out and taught others. That's one of the things I appreciate about working with First Baptist over the years, that the heart here has been to not just keep your young people occupied, but to equip them to do the work of the ministry. Amen? To equip them to do the work of the ministry. That's part of reproducing believers. Well, let me give you a couple examples from my own life. That's our daughter, Faith, and we have a son and daughter. Our son is now assistant superintendent of schools in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania. Went to Word of Life, got his bachelor from Cedarville, master's and doctorate from Penn State. And he's very much engaged there with his church as well as within his school, public school. Faither, that's my nickname for her, Faith. When she was, by the time she was 5 years old, she could play piano. By the time she was 7, 8, 9 years old, she could sing a soprano, alto, or tenor. Not at the same time, but she could pick those notes out with or without sheet music. She was very talented. I remember when she was in 7th grade, she said, "Daddy, I'm going to sing a duet with another girl." And I thought, that's cool. I knew she was going to sing a solo. I know how talented she is. And so I'm the one arranging Teens Involved. And I remember as I set it up so I could be in there in the auditorium, I was right in the back of the Clintonville Baptist Auditorium. And Faith is up here with her friend. And both of them, they started singing. And they were singing the same notes. I said, "Wait a minute, Faith knows how to sing parts. Why isn't she singing parts?" And Faith must have saw my face. Praise the Lord, it didn't affect her. But afterwards, she said, "Daddy, I could have joined up with 3 girls and we would have made an awesome girls' quartet. But Daddy, this girl wasn't going to do anything. And the only way I could get her to do something was to do it with her. She was too scared to sing parts, so I had to sing the same notes with her, Daddy. That's the only way I could get her to do it." See, at that moment, I moved from here, down to here. I was a baby believer. I was. In attitude and countenance. And my daughter taught me a lot, because you ever see God bless something simple? Ever see Him do that? I mean, we had multiple entries in their category, and they placed in the top 5 to go to regional. Multiple entries at regional, they ended up placing to go to international. Multiple entries from all over the United States, and they ended up placing 3rd out of 5. Singing the same notes. But it was their countenance, their tone. I'm not sure what all, but God worked in that. They came back to our church, and the church had them sing again. And they sang the same notes. But afterwards, the girl came up to Faith and said, "Faith, I'm ready to sing parts." And another girl came up to him, "Hey, could I join you?" And they made an awesome girls trio being used of the Lord. What's neat, that first girl, today she's a pastor's wife. She sings solos regularly. She's involved in the music ministry and teaching ladies. My daughter saw more than I did. My daughter was in the area of reproducing believer. Remember that young man I showed earlier about Jamie Smith, who got saved through his own message? He started a public school Bible club when he was 2 weeks after Teens Involved, averaging 5 to 8 in his Bible club. By the time he was a junior, he was averaging 160 teenagers at Milford High School down near Cincinnati. His senior year, he refused to lead the group because he knew it would self-destruct if he just left it. So his senior year, what he did, he got his leadership, he worked with them, he discipled them, and he worked behind them and equipped them that year. So they would take leadership. They already had leadership. The others knew who the leaders were. And when he left, they continued. Today he's in Zambia. What's interesting, he's planted two churches. Would you say that's pretty good? Very good. But then he had so many requests from different villages. He says, we can't do it all. We don't have enough missionaries. So he started a school for the nationals to come. Those who came to the Lord. Those who wanted to grow. Those who wanted to impact. And he brought them to a central place a couple days a week. And he and his wife would teach them. He would teach guys on pastoral ministry as far as deacons, different things. He'd teach them the Word. And Mandy would equip the ladies as far as building into the ladies of the tribes and the villages and the minister to the children. And they have planted many churches through the nationals. See, reproducing. Oh, one time I wrote him, I said, Jamie, the techniques you're using sounds like Teens Evolved. And he wrote me back and said, that's absolutely right, Mr. Dady. That Teens Involved engaged in Zambia. Folks, as you think about this, the reproducing believers, which chair are you in? Which chair are you in? Well, this is the chair of what? 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 Which chair are you in? Nothing wrong with either one of these chairs. Nothing wrong at all. That I pray that if you're here, would you look at ways that you can be growing and being used of God right here? This church could use more help. Am I right? Am I right? But don't do it because the church needs more help. Use it because God's called you to be impacting others. And what's exciting, you know, Emily, I have your CD right in front of my computer. And it's right there. And I think of you regularly. I pray for you weekly. And I'm excited for you. And I could look around and pick out different faces. I'm excited how God's using you. So if you're here, what's going to take for you to move up? What's going to take for you to move up? And if you're here, what's going to take for you to start a relationship with Jesus Christ? All it takes is a decision. A decision not of just words, but a decision from heart, from your mind. Believing, trusting in Jesus Christ. That you can be religious, I was. You could be involved and be a baby Christian, I was. I'm asking, would you be willing to grow that you would be a working believer or a reproducing believer or both? Amen? Let's just bow our heads. If you've never, ever trusted Christ as your Savior, remember I said I was religious? I was religious, but I wasn't saved. I was religious, but I didn't have a relationship at all. I was religious, but I truly didn't know God. If you've never, ever come to a point of receiving Jesus Christ, but you understand you're a sinner, you understand that Jesus died for you, you understand that He shed His blood for you, you understand that He was raised from the dead for you, you understand that you need to call on Him. You just haven't. What's keeping you from doing that? Would you do that right now? You can do it in your heart and your mind. I beg you, don't just say words. Say it from your heart. Say it in believing. Would you just call on God and just say, Dear God, please forgive me, a sinner. By the way, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior before, you don't have to do it again. You might just need to recommit your life. You've got opportunities to do that. But if you've never received Christ, will you just admit to Him, you're a sinner. You understand that. Dear God, please forgive me, a sinner. Jesus, I believe that You died for me. Just tell Him that. Jesus, I believe that You shed Your blood for me. Just tell Him that. Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead for me. Just tell him that. Now, don't say this unless you really mean it. Jesus, I accept you now as my personal Savior. I need to emphasize to you, personal doesn't mean a genie in a box. What it means is that He died for you personally. He shed His blood for you personally. He was raised from the dead for you personally. And He's personally calling you to be His child. Did you say that to God? Did you mean that? With only Pastor and myself looking, how many here would say, Ken, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior before, but I did just now. And I really meant it from my heart. Just raise your hands. Just raise your hands. Across the auditorium, no one looking except Pastor and myself. Anybody? Let me share. Yeah, I see that. Let me share. Pastor's going to ask you to maybe share on the card. And he'll talk to you about that. But please, 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 if you accepted Jesus Christ, talk to us. We want to help you. If you need to receive Christ and you're still not sure, talk to us. We'd like to give you answers from God's Word. Not from our experience, but from God's Word.